Would you bow with me one more time, please? Heavenly Father, I would just ask now that your word would go forth. I pray that you'd open up all of our ears, our hearts, our minds to your holy written voice, that we'd respond, we would obey, we'd be awakened. You would do a work, Lord, in spite of all of us, Lord, that we would let go of the crud and the baggage and the stuff we might have brought in the door, and we allow you to fill us. I pray this, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're doing a sermon series here on the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. We're going to continue on. I mentioned this before, and I'll say it again. I'm sick and tired of sin in my own life. I am sick of it in the church's life, and I long for holiness and within the body of Christ. I do so desire a greater hunger and thirst for God. I am praying for revival and renewal and reformation to come upon the Church of Jesus Christ. I so desire for myself and for the church a greater hunger and thirst for God. I'm hoping you are desiring those same things for your own life. I truly hope to see a day when God rules supreme, when we fully surrender to Him alone, when a life of sold-out sacrificial living would be the norm found in every local church within our country. A day when the idols of this world no longer capture our affections to sway us from our true allegiance and loyalty to Jesus Christ. And I've said it for the last several weeks, our Lord desires to be vitally present in and through His people. And I realize that this is only possible by the work and operation of the Holy Spirit. And even though there's much to be found in God's Word in regards to the Holy Spirit in order to build up a solid theology, there still seems to be much confusion and misperceptions or misrepresentations of His person and His work. And our first week, we focused on John 16, and in particular, John 16, verse 7, Jesus claiming that the Holy Spirit inside of you would be better, would be to an advantage, would be to our benefit than having Him beside you. That's mind-blowing. And do you feel as though the Spirit's presence inside of you is really preferable than having Jesus sitting next to you? We have to wrestle with these truths. Therefore, again, my aim and goal in this sermon series is for you and for me to discover together this great and glorious advantage of being indwelt with the real presence of God Almighty. And in week two, we discovered together the Holy Spirit's primary purpose. And if you understand the Holy Spirit's primary purpose, it will make a great difference in your personal spiritual walk, in your life with Christ. You won't run down these rabbit trails, or you won't chase after meaningless tangents. You won't make much of something that shouldn't be made much of. Your focus and purpose will be what the Holy Spirit's focus and purpose is. And as you remember and recall, the primary purpose is to make much of Jesus Christ, to glorify our Trinitarian God. That's the Holy Spirit's primary, ultimate purpose. The Holy Spirit does not enlighten us in order to draw us away in the slightest degree from Christ, but to fulfill the treasures of Christ as found in His living Word. We are called to display those treasures which are hidden in Christ. And in a word, the Spirit basically enriches us with no other than the riches of Jesus Christ, so that we may display His glory in all things. And last Sunday, we started this sermon titled Operation Holy Spirit. And I desire for you to see and to know how the Holy Spirit is meant to operate within our lives, to where you need to grasp the realities of His active work and His divine participation in and through His chosen people. And how does the Spirit function and influence your life? What does it look like when the Holy Spirit is actively at work in your life? And the Bible has quite a bit to say about this. I read all those action verbs last week, and I'll read a few more of them again this week. And how does this Holy Spirit operate in your life? It says we are born and spiritually regenerated and renewed by the Spirit. The Spirit gives us life. We are baptized with the Spirit. We are indwelt with the Spirit. We are led and guided by the Spirit. We are filled with the Spirit. We are set free by the Spirit. We are sealed by the Spirit. We are empowered by the Spirit. We are unified in the Spirit. We are transformed by the Spirit. The Spirit induces faith. The Spirit teaches us and convicts us. We are only able to truly love and really pray and fully worship and find real joy in and through the work of the Holy Spirit. It says we are washed and sanctified and justified by the Spirit of God. We live and we walk by the Holy Spirit. And the conviction for me, and I don't know about for you, but is the Holy Spirit actively operating to the degree that God's Word describes for us? And how do we encourage this Spirit-induced function of the Spirit to a greater capacity in each one of our lives? How does He operate? Or another question would be, how do we hinder that operation and work in our lives? And if God so desires to fill us with His Holy Spirit, what does this mean? And what does this look like? And what should you and I expect? And so last week we talked about the filling of the Holy Spirit. So you have to have that half sheet of paper. You want to take that out. I've already filled it in for you. We've already discussed that first operation, a Spirit-empowered operation of filling with the Holy Spirit. And every single verse that you find in the Scriptures that has the word filled with the Spirit, you will find this, that the result of that filling is always the same, all right? And what happens when they were filled with the Spirit of God? What took place? Well, it says that they preach and they teach and they speak and they proclaim Jesus Christ. They make much of our glorious Trinitarian God. They share the saving gospel message of Jesus Christ. They just can't help themselves. And, beloved, I can only assume that this gospelizing or this evangelistic flair, this talking and telling others the good news of Jesus Christ, is one of the primary purposes of being filled with the Spirit of God. And again, it only makes sense because it lines up exactly with the Holy Spirit's purpose. The Holy Spirit's purpose is to make much of Jesus. Well, thus, guess what? That's what we do. We make much of Jesus as we preach the Word, as we share the gospel, as we declare a saving message to those who are yet outside of Christ. We come and gather here today with the filling of the Spirit to do what? To make much of God. Amen? That's why we're here. And the Spirit's role and work is to do this active service, this act of faithful service of obedience and to God's Word and His will. If you are born again by the Spirit of God, you will desire to obey God and follow God and love God and worship God. And that, beloved, is what it means to be filled with the Spirit or to be led by the Spirit or to be controlled by the Spirit. Ephesians tells us that we're to keep on keeping on being filled. And so we're going to look at another one of these operations. We're going to move right into point two now. It's blank, but you can fill it in if you wish. Baptized. Baptized with the Holy Spirit. I grew up, maybe I haven't grown up yet. I grew up during what was called the Jesus People movement. It started with some hippies on the West Coast, in the late 1960s and eventually made its way to Minnesota. And I came to saving faith while, and some of you know this, but I came to saving faith while living in this Christian group home. Before Teen Challenge, there was a place called the Christian Life Center. And I lived there. A guy named Rocky lived there as well. And it was in 1976, and I came to saving faith in this group home. And I became somewhat of a crazy zealot for Christ, in which I was sharing the gospel, and most likely poorly at that time, with most everyone I came in contact with. It really got to a point where my mom wouldn't allow for me to come over to the house any longer because she feared I would influence my little brother Chucky to turn to what she described as this new cult I was a part of now. I was getting newspaper clippings from my grandparents asking them, am I a part of this cult or this religion now? And I just had a chuckle. And of course, here I am 38 years later, still loving Jesus. They no longer send me any newspaper clippings. They know it's the real deal. When I discovered that someone claimed to be a Christian, one of my favorite lines to ask that person was this, something similar to this, but when did you come to Christ? Or how long have you been walking with Jesus? Or when did you get saved? That was a big one. I would ask those questions, and I enjoyed hearing their personal testimony of when Jesus grabbed a hold of their heart. And I still do today. I do. But I never forgot one particular afternoon when we had a pretty and a young lady come visit us at the Christian Life Center, and which was a big deal because only young single guys lived at the center, and you know we all vied for her attention. It was hilarious, and we knew that she was a young and single, attractive believer. And of course, I just found it her to be spiritually attractive. Of course, no. And of course, though, here, bottom line, seriously, this day, this afternoon, it was most definitely had to be a Saturday afternoon or a Sunday, because we were working during the week, all through the week and stuff. So. And we wouldn't have many visitors during the week. So, and I asked her my typical question. I asked, so when did you get saved? And she went on to explain to me her testimony and so on and so forth. But then she asked me this question, and it kind of threw me off. But she says, have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? And I responded with, I sure think so. But then she went on to explain what she meant by it, all right? And that it means that you speak in some foreign tongue, that if you're really filled and baptized by the Spirit, you receive what she called this second blessing or some sort of special gifting from God. And to which I responded with, I don't know what you're talking about. I was pretty new in the faith. And being a somewhat new Christian, I truly wrestled with this, all right? I surely didn't want to be left out or left behind when it came to experiencing the fullness of God. And as you think this through, I as the years went on, but I've suddenly realized, of course, that we've created within Christ's beloved church this two-tiered hierarchy, if you will. Those who have been baptized by the Holy Spirit or have received this so-called second blessing that supposedly comes after one's conversion, and those who haven't received this extra favor from God, we've produced now the haves and the have-nots. There are some who even claim that you're really not a true Christian unless you have had this so-called special baptism in which you speak in this alien language. And a church within our own denomination has this quote right in the center of their church's webpage on their church's statement of faith. And the title reads here in boldness. I just copied and pasted it right here on my sermon notes. Okay. It says this. Baptism in the Holy Ghost, they have here. The baptism in the Holy Ghost is a free gift from God, promised by the Lord Jesus Christ to all believers and received subsequent or following to the new birth. The experience is accompanied by the initial evidence of speaking in other language as the Holy Spirit gives utterance. All right? So there again seems to be this confusion in regards to this work and operation of the Holy Spirit. And once again, God's Word has much to say in regards to this Holy Spirit-induced baptism. And what do the Scriptures say and mean when it comes to being baptized by the third person of the Trinity? So let's look at some verses. Grab your Bibles, please. And I want you to at least listen to some of these. Eventually, we're going to read some, and I want you to see this. Matthew 3:11 writes this. Again, John the Baptist speaking here. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Mark 1:8. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Luke 3:16. John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. John 1, verses 32 and 33. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him, of course this being Jesus. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So obviously this is a truth and reality and doctrine found in the Scriptures. Amen? It is. It's there and it's found there several places. And obviously it's found in every single gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in the rule of hermeneutics or Bible study interpretation. It's the rule of emphasis. It's important. But we need to go further into this text. And when I say text, the biblical text here, the question that I would ask is this, is how would the apostles have understood this Spirit baptism? All right? What would have been their context as they discover the true meaning behind this Spirit-empowered baptism? I am convinced that they truly and clearly understood what it meant to be baptized with the Spirit of Christ Jesus. Therefore, we'll look at a few more verses here this morning. I'm going to just throw one out here. The Apostle Paul, one of the apostles, he was an apostle. He writes the following in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. For in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink in one spirit. Again, talking about something very specific here, mentioning something very specific, a little bit different than this pretty young lady that was explaining to me back in the day. But again, how would the apostles understood it? Let's look at some more verses. we went through John, and if you remember in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, we looked at a little bit, chapter 16, other verses, and Jesus kept reminding his apostles that I need to leave, and I'll send to you what? The Spirit, right? I'll send to you this helper, this comforter, this advocate, this counselor is coming, but I must first leave. And so they already had it on their minds that, what's going on here? They didn't understand it at the time, but trust me, they eventually did. Luke 24, a great scene. Jesus is risen from the dead. Amazing. And yet he's speaking to his apostles here. And he says this in Luke 24, verses 46 to 49. Jesus speaking here. He says, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold," which means listen up, pay attention, "behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." He gives them very specific directions. And we know of him, if you take all these scriptures together, when he talks about the promise is what? The promise of what? The promise of his Spirit. That's what he's referring to here. Luke, the Gospel of Luke, written by Luke. Luke also wrote the book of Acts. Here's what he writes in Acts, chapter 1. And turn to Acts now, everybody, because we're going to be in here for a bit. And I want you to see this. Chapter 1, again, Jesus staying with them, it says, chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 here. "While staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said you heard from me." Now, please pay attention here. "For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Pretty clear, isn't it? Pretty clear. All right? He says it in Luke. He says it here again in Acts. Verse 8, even in Acts, if you want to look at that, verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Again, "and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Again, that's the key verse. That's the central verse, the theme verse of the book of Acts, that 1:8. Again, mentioning the coming of this Holy Spirit. This again was Jesus' 40 days on earth after his death, burial, and resurrection. And prior to his ascension, he spent 40 days with his apostles and he's teaching them these things. And he keeps mentioning this work of the Spirit that's going to happen, this promise, this gift that is about to happen. And they listen to him and they obey him. And they are all together waiting for this promise to come upon them. And you know what happens. You know the story. But turn with me now to chapter 11. Please. Chapter 11 of the book of Acts. I'm going to start. The scene is this. Again, I'll set the context. We have Cornelius, a Gentile, has come to saving faith by this incredible, miraculous work of God. This Cornelius came to saving faith the same way you and I came to saving faith, through this miraculous, amazing work of God. All right? And so Peter is here, and he's with these Jewish believers. And it says in verse 1, I'll just start there, "The apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God." Now, notice what he said. They had also had received the word of God. All right? They have also received the Holy Spirit. I think so. They could have. But we'll go on here. And so there's a little contention here. It says this circumcised party, which would be these Jewish folks, criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." Again, we have to put ourselves in their sandals to understand what has happened. This is a huge, major, epic, historical event in our Christian in Christianity, in Christendom. The Jews, the chosen Jews, the chosen people for thousands of years. They didn't have to share their God with anybody. It was me and Jesus, or me and their God, I should say. And all of a sudden, this radical thing is taking place. The gospel's going forth to Gentiles. Gentiles. Now, if you had to stack it up of people that the Jews would not associate with, Samaritans were really low. They didn't want to have anything to do with Samaritans. In fact, they'd walk hundreds of, many times miles out of their way so they wouldn't go through this area of Samaria. A Gentile was even below a Samaritan. All right? If you touched or came in contact with a Gentile, a pagan Gentile, what would be the... You'd have to do ceremonial washing. You would have to cleanse yourself for a 7-day period, and you know it was considered you shouldn't be doing that. They despised the Gentiles. They despised the Roman rule. They hated and despised. There's this racism that is not even close to what we have today between Jew and Gentile. And so you have to again put yourself in their shoes and their sandals to understand this is a major shift. In their brains, say, what's going on here? What's happening here? What's taking place? As God is inviting in people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and language into this community, this kingdom. Okay. Let me read here further. And he tells this story here now. But look at verse 4. It says, but Peter began and explained to them in order. Or in the proper sequence. In other words, he didn't want them to miss anything. He was going to be very thorough here. He was going to lay down the facts. He wanted to make sure that they got all of his main and central points clear, that there was real clarity here in what he's about to tell them. All right? That's what is being said here. And that's why Luke writes as he does here. But Peter began and explained it to them in order. I was in the city of Joppa praying and in a trance, I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, by no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth. Again, who was unclean? This is a metaphor here, this little illustration that he's sharing here. Who was it? The Gentiles were unclean. We would have nothing to do with them. But now all of a sudden, wait a minute, something's changing here. But the voice answered a second time from heaven, what God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, okay? And all was drawn up again into heaven. It's a great sheet. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is also called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household. Now here, pay attention. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us, when we believed in the Lord Christ, or Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard these things, they fell silent. In other words, they were speechless. There was a sense of awe. And it says, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. Isn't that great? Great news here. Great news. But what does he say here? The Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized. It says what? With the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to get in God's way? Now, look further. Go back chapter 10. And again, Peter speaking here, all right? Verse 44, well, Peter was saying these things. The Holy Spirit fell on all who heard. Again, this is Cornelius' family. And the believers from among the super circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed. They were amazed. Again, these Jewish believers who had come with Peter, they were amazed. And later on it says they're speechless because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on these Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, verse 47 now, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit? Now listen to these words. Just as we have. All right? All right? Again. Now flip back over and stay in Acts with me. Chapter 15. Chapter 15. And I'm going to read again. There's this Jerusalem council, the context is, and they're arguing again about this and that. And again, it's between Jew and Gentile. How are we going to work this out? How are we going to work this in the kingdom? I mean, are they really part of the kingdom? And again, Peter stands up in chapter 15. Verse 7 and 9 through 9 here, let's read it together again. And said this, and after there had been much debate, it says, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of God and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit. Now listen to these words again. What does it say? Just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. All right? Several times the scriptures are driving home this point. What is he talking about here? Again, just as it did to us. Well, obviously, Peter is referring to the Spirit's outpouring at Pentecost, right? It has to be that. And how did the Spirit come upon Peter and the disciples? There were 120 in that room, if you remember. And then it says the Spirit was poured out on some 3,000 souls. Remember that? And they were all saved. They all came to saving faith after responding to the gospel and the work of the Spirit. They were welcomed into this kingdom. Now, he says, like us. Well, he's with these other Jewish believers, all right? And so my thinking, and I think scholars would play this out, is that when he says we and us in these contexts, some of these Jewish believers that came with Peter, be it at the Jerusalem Council or at that prior time, were most obviously there at Pentecost. They might have been some of those Jews that got saved. They might have been part of that 3,000 that were there. All right? And were born again by the Spirit's movement. And now they're part of the church and they're coming with Peter. And Peter keeps giving the same exact testimony of this baptism, this incredible work of the Holy Spirit. But what does he tell you? Again, they were born by the Spirit of God, but they're born by what? The message of the gospel and the Holy Spirit. And this promise and this gift is continually mentioned, referring to the promise and gift and baptism of the Holy Spirit. Beloved, we are saved and born again and baptized, if you will, into the family of God by the work and operation and influence of Christ's Spirit. They would have understood that word baptism there to mean certain things. So what does it mean to be baptized with the Spirit? these disciples would have probably been reminded of Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus, as found in chapter 3 of the Gospel of John. I'll read this again, John chapter 3. He says this, Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, truly, truly, in other words, listen up, this is for real. I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered him, very telling statement here. He says this, you're a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? In other words, Nicodemus should have known better. Nicodemus should have opened his Bible, back then opened a scroll, went to maybe Ezekiel, maybe to Isaiah, and he should have known these truths about what it means. Isaiah says, for I will pour water on the thirsty land, Isaiah 44, 3 and 4, and the streams on the dry ground, and I'll pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants, and you shall spring up among like the grass, like the willows, by flowing streams. Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Later on, Ezekiel 37, 14 says, and I will put my spirit within you and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land and then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken. I will do it, declares the Lord. And as the authors of Scripture and the apostles of Christ, these disciples of Jesus would have known exactly what it meant to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. I'll give you some more verses here. John 6, 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no help. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Again, we have spirit and word, spirit and word, spirit and gospel, always in perfect harmony and sync. I think Jacob might have talked about this one on Friday night. Titus 3, verses 4 through 6. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. 1 Peter 3:22. Peter again writes this, baptism, speaking of baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's saying here, baptism is an outward physical washing. It's an inward spiritual cleansing and washing. All right? The apostles would have understood the meaning of baptism was associated with a washing, a cleansing, a purification. Baptizo, it means to be dunked in water, basically, to be cleansed. And in this case, it meant to be washed or cleansed or purified through the divine and supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. All right? That's what it means to be baptized. This is a colossal, how do you make this more huge than it is? As we read these verses, this is a miraculous work of God Almighty in your life. Amen? To try to explain here, that it comes off the pages so vividly and clearly, but yet for us to appropriate it and experience this glorious truth that we have been radically, radically changed and saved and transformed through the work of God's Spirit and gospel is just so staggering. It's such good news. It's such a miracle. And that's why they were amazed. It says these Jewish believers, it says they were amazed. It says they were speechless. They were stunned because the Spirit that was poured out on them was poured out on these guys as well, these Gentiles. That they used to say, no way, no way would they ever be in the kingdom. And many a time, I'm sure that I've run into people and they say, there's no way Gary would have ever been a Christian. There's no way, if you knew his life, there's no way God could get a hold of that guy. There's no way Paul, a murderer, there's no way Paul's going to be a Christian. Saul at the time. Murderer. Hated Christ, hated Christians. There's no possible way. Beloved, there is no possible way other than the way of the cross in Christ through his Spirit. Amen? That's it. That's it. And somehow, how do we grasp this reality? These apostles would have understood that the Spirit, again, like water, gives life. It refreshes the soul. It's like being born anew. It's being born of God. It's to be baptized with Christ's Spirit means life, again, eternal life. Abundant life, real life. It's the gift of life, a life secured in and by Jesus Christ because all that he has done on the cross. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. It means you're saved. You're saved from what? God's wrath. His judgment. Hell, eternal hell and damnation. You're saved from that. We're regenerated. We're renewed. You're now part of the family of God. And guess what? That ain't changing. There's a really interesting nuances from the Old Testament and the New Testament when it comes to the Spirit of God. The Spirit in the Old Testament was nothing like the same Spirit, but he worked in and operated in a different way. The Spirit would come upon people at times and then leave them. But once the Spirit comes upon you, this side of the cross, and causes regeneration, causes you to be renewed, causes you to be born again, saves you. Guess what? He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. He's with you until he brings it. He says he's a guarantee. We're sealed in the Spirit. We're guaranteed glory. We're guaranteed a relationship. We have this intimacy with Almighty God now because of the Spirit. King David prayed, even him, he prayed, please, Lord, basically, in Psalm 51. Don't take your Spirit from me. He was worried. Maybe he remembered how the Spirit came on King Saul, his prior predecessor of kingship, whatever. The Spirit was upon King Saul, but the Spirit left King Saul. That's not going to happen to you if you're truly found in Jesus Christ. Again, you've been baptized into Jesus. It's a supernatural baptism. So glorious, so miraculous, so powerful, so secure, and so life-altering. It's the gift that keeps on giving. And the gift is Jesus Christ himself. We now have this intimate, personal, real relationship with God Almighty because of the Spirit of God that works through this loving, gracious, powerful Word of God. And I want to encourage us to experience that in a greater and a greater capacity, to pray for that filling, to pray for that desire, to pray for that want, to pray for that longing and thirst and hunger that the Spirit gives to you. We need to be those people. I want you to be those people. I want to be that person. The person that I see the scriptures talking about here. Are we going to have tough times? Yes. Are we going to have valleys and mountaintop experiences at times? Yes. But ultimately, my stronghold, my fortress, my rock, and my Savior is Jesus Christ. And I'm hanging and clinging to Him. And yet He will never stop hanging and clinging and grabbing hold of me. Such good news. It's such good news. So, if you've been baptized because you've repented and trusted in Jesus Christ, because the Spirit came in and opened up your eyes and granted repentance, as it says here, then to the Gentile, God has granted repentance that leads to life through the work of the Holy Spirit, I say hallelujah. Hallelujah. But if there be anyone here this morning that has yet to truly turn and trust and run from their sin and run to Christ, I am pleading with you, do so. Do so. And those of you that already have and grabbed hold of Christ and you know you're born again by the Spirit, well then keep going with them. Go deeper. Go further. Keep longing. Keep thirsting. Keep desiring. Don't be complacent. Don't be apathetic. Don't just get comfortable. Grow. Love. Just yes. For Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I do. I know it's going to be your work. I know that in many churches, they have the machine going, and if the Spirit was to leave, that machine would just keep on going, and many people wouldn't miss a beat. But Lord, without your Spirit, there is no church. There is no body of Christ. There is no salvation. There is no baptism. There is no born again. There is no renewal. There's no regeneration. There's no filling. There's no guidance. There's no leading. There's no walking. There's no delight. There's no excitement. There's no energy. There's no want for Jesus Christ apart from your Spirit. Oh, Lord Jesus, please, I beg of you, create in all of us a greater hunger. Create in us a clean heart. Renew us in a steadfast spirit, Lord. Do not, as the salt casts us away from your presence, but you promise you'll always be with us. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Well, your Spirit will never leave us. But fill us more so this day. Allow us to go into your word and give us the greater wisdom and discernment and understanding of seeing what God has for us as a church of common ground. Lord, I thank you for this tremendous promise, this amazing gift, this miraculous work and operation of your Spirit, Christ's Spirit, the third person of the Trinity actually dwelling within us. Glory, hallelujah, we praise your name. In Jesus we pray.